I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are free through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you accept ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 26. The 26 verse, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall be witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. There is an obvious threefold division in the Gospel according to John and chapter 15. From verse 1 to 8, it is obvious that the emphasis is upon the Father. From verse 9 to 17, the emphasis is upon the Son. And from verse 18 to 27, the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. From verse 1 to 8, so the emphasis is upon the Father, we read in verse 1, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Then from verse 9 to 17, for the emphasis is upon the Son, read in verse 10, my commandments, that is the commandments of the Son, my love, verse 11, my joy, verse 14, my friends, and verse 16, my name. The emphasis is upon the Son. And then in the last section, where the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit, read in verse 26, these words, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And I would like to spend a few moments considering with you these three tremendously important sections to John chapter 15. In verses 1 to 8, for the subject is that of the, for the emphasis is upon the Father, the subject is that of the vine. Now, what is the thought in connection with the vine? The thought in connection with the vine is always that of fruitfulness. There is a verse in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 15, which reads like this, concerning the vine, shall you be taken to the rock to do any work, or will man take a pin of it to hang any vessel to the rock? Nothing whatsoever can be done with the wood of a vine, not even a pin from its root in the dead to hang a vessel to the rock. All the use that a vine can be put through is that of bearing fruit. Now we discover as we read in the Old Testament that repeatedly Israel is spoken of as a vine. In the 80th Psalm we read these words, there was brought a vine out of Egypt. Israel was a vine that God brought out of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 5 tells us how the Lord sent it and gathered out the storm. Israel was a vine that God brought out of Egypt. He loved it and he cared for it. Jeremiah speaks of Israel as a noble vine. But Isaiah chapter 5 tells us in verse 2 that the vine that God brought out of Egypt, the vine that God loved and cared for, which in fact became a noble vine, in course of time it brought forth wild grapes. Jeremiah tells us that as a vine it became forth degenerate and strange. Hosea tells us that Israel as a vine became an empty vine. And Israel's rejection of Christ as its Messiah was conclusive proof that Israel is now an empty vine. Against that background, the Son of God says to his disciples in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. And what would this mean to these disciples? We would understand at least that it wasn't now the question of being the children of Abraham by natural descent, and being able to call Jesus Father, while to the Son, this is the truth now. I am the true vine. My dear brother, this is important to understand, tell people never, but in fact, this is it, this is John chapter 15. The significance is just this. The Christ and his disciples have seen to be taking the place of Jerusalem and have stolen. This is the place of Israel now on the earth. You see, we must observe that in the body, we do not have Christianity in its heavenly character. There are no vines in heaven. Revelation chapter 14 speaks of the vine of the earth. The vine is always connected with the earth. And we make a serious mistake if we read in the John chapter 13 Christianity in its heavenly character. We do not see it have the members of the body whose head is in heaven. The fact of the matter is this, that the vine has its root on the earth. It's not really connected with heaven. The vine has its roots upon the earth. And when we consider the subject of the vine, it is a matter of disciple in profession. There is a great difference between being in Christ and being in the vine. When you think of the subject of being in Christ, it conveys your mind the thoughts of life and of security and the fact that there can be no condemnation. But you would think of the subject of the vine, the thoughts are rather that of fruitfulness, discipleship, and I repeat, profession. Now, we notice as we read John chapter 15 that the emphasis is upon fruitfulness. The emphasis is upon fruit. That he speaks of bearing not fruit, and bearing fruit, and bringing forth more fruit. Therefore, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Therefore, the same thing is worth much fruit. Therefore, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. The emphasis is upon fruit. That raises in the mind of this question. What in fact is fruit? And I want it, my dear brethren, young and old enough, to grasp as best you can what is meant by fruit. I want to say, first of all, fruit is quite distinct from either gift or service. If fruit were gift or service, then it would be limited. But fruit bearing is like sweet rotting. It belongs to all the saints of God, brother and sister alike. Well, what is fruit? My dear brethren, fruit is character. Fruit is the reproduction of Christ in the life. Fruit is not the matter of what gift I have, nor is fruit the matter of what service I do. Fruit is the matter of how much of Christ is there in my life, and all that could appreciate is it not. Fruit is the reproduction of Christ in the Lord. It is not always the case. In fact, seldom is it the case that the most gifted are the most Christ-like. Brethren, fruit is not how many souls I've been saved by the preaching of the gospel. Nor is fruit the amount of strength I've been helped through my ministry. I can travel the world and see souls saved by the hundred. I can travel the world and see souls helped by my minister. And yet there be little of Christ in my life. My brother, I may realize that there's something more than preaching. And there's something more than having the ability to teach. What is more important to say is the truth in my life. Is there an introduction of Christ in my life? So having tried to take of what he says, the next question is this. How then is truth produced? Well, for the Lord Jesus in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the bride cannot be fruit of itself except for the bride in the vine, no more can you accept you abide in me. First of all, the Son of God would have to say, the bride cannot be fruit of itself. What is the meaning of that statement is just this? No bride has a source of life in itself. The bride cannot be fruit of itself. When there is the exhortation in the verse, abide in me, and I in you. And this contains two matters. The first has to do with responsibility, and the second has to do with desire. What is the responsibility aspect here? Abide in me. And what is the result? I in me, I in you. What my responsibility is to abide in him. And here's the glory of I in you. Now you say, how can Christ be reproduced in me? What is the Son of God? Abide in me, and I will be reproduced in you. But you say, what is meant by the statement, abiding in me? My dear brother, I want you to grasp the light. What is meant by the statement, abide in me? It is in me. We are to be truly what we are. In other words, we must be the Christian that we know we ought to be. Now we advance in that and say this, abiding in him means that I've learned completely to distrust self. Abiding in me not only involves distrusting self, it involves cleaving to Christ. No, dear brethren, I want you to appreciate this enough. It's not just that I recognize that I need Christ. It's not just that I recognize I couldn't live without Christ. That's not abiding in him. But abiding in him still in his lips, that his incomparable love has completely captivated this heart of mine. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, is this truly enough? Oh, I know that you need Christ. I know that you feel that you could not live without him. But is this true? The incomparable work of the Son of God has completely captivated your heart. Well, for the Son of God, when that is true, I will be reproduced in you. Now that we consider two verses that pose a problem to many of the students of John chapter 15. In that two the Savior said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and a withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. So try to learn what these two verses mean. First of all, that fruit, every branch in me, that beareth not fruit, he eats. That is the Father, take it away. Now what is the simple meaning of this statement? My dear brother, I believe the simple answer is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause, many are weak, and sickly among you, and many sick. It's the Father's discipline to walk his own. And this makes this matter extremely solemn. What then does it mean? My brother, my sister, I want you to listen to this. It means justice. But as far as the Father is concerned, if I'm not bearing fruit, it were better by far that I weren't here at all. As far as the Father is concerned, if Christ is not being reproduced in your life and my life, it were better that we were not here at all. Of course, we may argue, but the Father isn't doing that kind of thing today, as it did in the days of the Corinthian agenda. That might be true. But never let us forget, dear brethren, that the Father retains this right, and the Father has this prerogative. But if it's a text, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and then gathered and cast into the fire and is burned. So what is the significance of this text? Well, across the reading of the vast mist is clear. The Lord has in Jesus a branch in profession. A branch in profession only. Notice the statement, I, a branch. You have cast forth, I, a branch. And looking at the vast in its context, this becomes very clear. You notice that in each preceding verse 5, and in each following verse 7, the Lord Jesus addresses the disciples directly. He uses the second person pronoun in verse 5 and in verse 7. In verse 5 he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you, as ye are of my Father. Not be addressed again in verse 7, the disciples directly. But the change of language is a part in verse 6. You got to say, he in verse 6, but he says, if I'm not, abide not in me. Not in verse 6 is not addressing the disciples directly, as in the preceding verse, and in the following verse, he says, if I'm not, abide not in me. No father. The Savior says, if a man abides not in me, what's the difference of that? Even he says, is there a branch in me that beareth not fruit? He does not say in verse 6, if a man does not bear fruit. You see, there's no question of fruit in this verse at all. There's no possibility of it. It's a branch in profession. And God he says, if a man abides not in me. Then verse 6 says, he is cast forth. In verse 2, it's the Father who takes away. But in verse 6, it's God who casts forth. In verse 2, the Father takes away in discipline. But in verse 6, God casts forth in government under the steel. Then verse 6, and men gather them under their bodies. Men are here as the executor of God's judgment. Let me tell you what I believe the Lord had in mind in that text. I believe that in that text, he was thinking of Judas. You will remember that in chapter 13 and verse 10, when Judas in fact was present in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples, and your claim, but not all, what he knew who to declare him. In chapter 13, Judas had denied. And the Lord employed different language in verse 3, and he said, now ye agree. He was asked to Christ, what have you? There's no exception. He doesn't say, but not all, for Judas had denied. The Lord had been the thinking of the man who had denied. Judas was a branch in profession. He was cast forth by God for his picture. And those men who were glad to see him was betraying Judas. When Judas repented and brought again the trusty teacher of silver, say, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood, he replied. What is that to us? He invited us, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Now, what would you consider with me another clear pattern? Verse 8 and verse 12. In verse 2, the Son of God speaks of more truth. And that's why the scripture must. And that means that in the very branch of there is fruit, he that is a father of this world is cleanser, cleanser, that it might bring forth more fruit. And that why we said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The wonder this continues to that it. And that too, the Father cleanses to produce more fruit. But in verse 5, by our abiding in him, we produce much fruit. And these are important differences. Let me repeat that. In that too, the Father cleanses to produce more fruit. But in verse 5, by our abiding in him, we produce much fruit. Let me give that to you. That will think that with the intense desire, the intense desire of the Father for more fruit from life and hour. Look at the second. And every branch that beareth fruit, the Father cleanseth that it may bring forth more fruit. My dear brethren, shall we pause for a moment here? Let us think of the intense desire of the Father for more fruit. A day such as day, the Father looked down on you, and looked down on me, and what are you looking for? More fruit. More fruit. And more fruit. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, this question tonight. Is it true of you?
Is it true of you that there is more fruit in your life this Easter than there was last Easter? Is the Father looking in vain for more fruit in your life? A greater reproduction of His Son in your life? It's with us in you the Father purges, or the Father cleanses. Just as the husbandman would free the branches from those useless shoots and leaves, which are a drain on the branch, which use up the vital sap that's needed to produce quality fruit, so the Father cleanses. But we have to pause for a moment to think of the Father cleansing. What is the thought of the Father cleansing? Oh, this is very solemn. The Father's cleansing is not necessarily the removal of evil. It is the removal of everything in my life that doesn't have Christ for its object. Shall we feel the weight of that in God's presence now? The Father would cleanse our lives of everything that doesn't have Christ for its object. And as you sit in the presence of God tonight, my brother, my sister, you think of those things in your life that doesn't have Christ for its object. I tell you, this would settle in our mind many doubtful habits and doubtful pleasures. If we were just to ask ourselves, do these things have Christ for their object? The Father would cleanse us of everything that doesn't have Christ for its object. But how does He do it? How does the Father cleanse? Next verse, verse 3, gives us the answer. Said the Son of God, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As the Son cleansed them by the word when He was here, the Father cleanses us by the word. Thou art the street for every heart again. My brother, my sister, I wonder how much time you spend over the word of God. In the quiet of God's presence. When did you last of experience of sitting with the word of God, reading it prayerfully and carefully? Consciously in the presence of the Father. When the Father through His word made clear to you more things in your life that did not have his son for their object. And you were cleansed by the Father of all of those things. And the result was more fruit. Then that's why, by our abiding in him, we produce much fruit. Why, says the Son of God, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we often apply this in the gospel, and rightly so. But strictly speaking, that's not the context here. Without me, you can do nothing. I want to speak to all of our hearts again. My brother, you might have everything in this world that a man can desire. A lovely home, a prosperous business, good health, enjoying happy fellowship, and yet there be little fruit in your life. On the other hand, you may be deprived of all these things. But if you have Christ, and Christ is everything to you, here's the result. Much fruit. I remember a number of years ago, going to visit a sister at the request of a brother down in the south of Wales. He was a sister who had been confined to her home for a number of years, crippled with arthritis. I remember standing at the door for quite some moment after I had knocked. Eventually, this old sister came and welcomed me in. And after I had been conversing with her for a little while, I said, "Did you have a visitor when I called?" She said, "Why did you ask that?" "Well," I said, "I waited for some moments and I could hear you speaking." "What?" she says. "I didn't have a visitor, but the Lord lives with me here, and I was speaking to him." Here was a sister without prosperity, without health, and, as is often the case, very little fellowship, seldom visited by the saints of God, but she had Christ. And Christ was everything to her. The blessed Son of God in all his peerless work had been her heart since she was living with him. And you weren't more in her presence until you realized he was much fruit. But what is the result of all this? Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now here was an interesting verse. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now some of you will no doubt have read this verse in this way: "So shall ye be disciples of mine." Or perhaps better still, "So shall ye be my disciples indeed." You see, it's not just possession that's in view in this statement. "So shall ye be my disciples." It's character. And as we bear much fruit, we become his disciples indeed, as far as character is concerned. But he says, "Herein is my Father glorified." I wonder what he meant by that. Or just this: when the Son was here on the earth, the Father looked down on him and was glorified in him. But he is gone. He's in heaven now. But we are here. And as the Father looks down on us and sees his Son being reproduced in us, why, says the Son, "Herein is the Father glorified." The Father was glorified in the Son when the Son was here. But the Son is gone, and we are here. And the Father desires that his Son should be reproduced in us. And when that is so, says the Son, "Herein is my Father glorified." Now I see my time is going rather rapidly. he shall testify of me. And within the section where the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit, the subject is that of testimony to the world. Now I omit the middle section that deals with the Son, and come to the third section dealing with the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 to 27, the subject is that of the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And in the section where the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit, the subject is that of testimony to the world. And we notice that in this section the Lord gives to us the true character of the world. In verse 19 he tells us the love of this world is selfish. In verse 25, its hatred is unrighteous. There's the Lord's exposure of the world. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, for the love of the world is a selfish love. In verse 25, its hatred is unrighteous. They hated me without a cause. This, then, is the reason for the world's hatred of the child of God. In verses 19 and 21, the Son of God tells his disciples why the world will hate them. I want to pause for a moment here. Verse 19, the world hates the child of God because the child of God is not of the world. Verse 19, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Then the second reason the world's hatred in verse 27 is because the world doesn't know God. But all these things, verse 21, will they do unto you because they know not him that sent me. We also think of this. The world hates the child of God because the child of God is not of the world, hath been chosen out of the world. Said the Son of God, therefore the world hateth you. Well, of course, you discover this to be true. We cannot speak with the men and women of the world about their politics. We know nothing about these things. We cannot speak to the men and women of the world about their pleasures. We don't know their film stars. We do anything about their pop singers, their sports idol. We know nothing about their TV personalities. We're not of the world. We're an enemy of the world. Therefore the world hateth us. Some of you may have heard me say this before. But I started to work as a boy in a solicitor's office. And after a few days in that particular situation, the head clerk said to me, Albert, do you smoke? I said, no. Do you drink? I said, no. Do you go to the football? I said, no. Do you go to the dancing? I said, no. Then he said, do you eat grass? I said, no. Well, he said, you're neither company for man nor beast. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why is it that the many who profess the name of Christ today are getting on so well with the world? It's not because the world has changed, but we have changed. This is no longer true of us as once it was. You're not of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Then the second reason, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you because they know not him that sent me. It's not that they don't know that God didn't send his Son, but they don't know the God who sent his Son. You know God, but they don't know God. Therefore they do these things unto you. Now we can't stay to elaborate on that. Then we shall have to pass over the section in which the Lord Jesus makes it clear that there was absolutely no excuse for the world's hatred, for the simple reason that he had been here, and he had revealed the Father, and he said in verse 24, and now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The Father's heart had been revealed in the words and works of Christ, as we're told in the context. When the world saw and hated the Son, it saw and hated the Father at the same time. God's Son was rejected. But heaven wasn't finished with this world when it rejected God's Son. Verse 26, the Savior says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. But why does is the coming of the Comforter associated with both the Son and the Father? The Son sends the Comforter, and the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. Now the answer is just this. Both the Father and the Son had been seen and hated. The Son was rejected. He went back to heaven. But in wondrous grace, the Holy Spirit is sent into the world, sent by the Son who was hated, proceeding from the Father who similarly was hated. And why was he sent? That he might testify of the Son. But the witness does not stop there. Why says the Son in verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He then is the witness of the disciples. And the witness of the disciples is after the pattern of the Son and the Father. Why says the Son in verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And thus, as his disciples, though we might be hated, though we might be persecuted, it's our bounden duty to bear witness. Thus at the close of John chapter 15 we discover there is a twofold witness. Verse 26, the Spirit of truth shall bear witness of me. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness. The Spirit bear witness, and the disciples bear witness. Thus says Peter in Acts chapter 5, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. But brethren, I close on this note. The last verse of this chapter introduces us to the secret of effective witness. Why to the Son, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The secret of effective witness is being with him. Living with Christ. Young brother, young sister, particularly, hear the secret of effective witness, living with Christ. Now I want to say this as I close. I believe this is tremendously important. My dear brethren, we're not here to win men and women, young and old, to Christianity by conforming to the ways of the world. That's modern evangelism. Winning a people over to Christianity, as they think and say, by conforming to the ways of the world. You know, the great plea today is this. We'll never win them if we don't become a little like them. We'll frequent their places of amusement, where they drink and where they die. We'll wear similar clothes to them. We'll grow our hair like that. I will have to compromise with their ways in order to win them over to Christianity. My brother, my sister, let me say this. We're not here to win men and women over to Christianity by conforming to their ways. We're here to win souls for Christ by conviction. And I say this as I close. As men and women of the world look on me, they ought to see in me somebody altogether different to them that ought to see in my life not a life that controls them, but a life that is so different that it condemns them. Now repeat, the secret of effective witness is this: living with Christ, keeping near to Christ.